Good morning. It is that time of day. I've got some competition over there. Oh, that lady can whistle, I'll tell you. Who won? Angel. Oh, well, she's not here. Next time we'll have a whistling competition in church, which can do it the loudest. I tried, but never could figure out how to whistle. That was just beyond my capacity. Good to see you this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and we can get started and consider an important subject. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for a beautiful day, for the Lord's Day that enables us to worship. May we worship you in spirit and truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we started talking about life everlasting, and I basically got through four of the kind of inner signs of a vibrant, healthy life, and applying that to the spiritual life. And after the session, my wife, Dawn, said, I think you should more fully develop the last three of those items. And so I think we'll just do that a bit and then move into the subject for today. As John was admonishing me this morning, a man should always obey his wife. So I'm following Don's instruction. And, we talked about the internal signs of good health. And then there are a couple of external signs in terms of a healthy organism interacts with his environment. And that means you adapt to your environment. And healthy plants and animals are very adaptive to environment. In Colorado Springs, we live in an area called Broadmoor Bluffs, and we have all sorts of oak trees. And they're a very special kind of oak, scrub oak. And they only grow in a narrow band. From about 5,000 to 7,000 feet, only in Colorado and New Mexico, just this tiny little area in which what we call scrub oak grow. They're kind of like aspen. They don't grow very tall. They die rather quickly. It's an interesting oak. We also have a lawn, and it's a nice green lawn because every week we just pour dollars into that lawn. It's just money that's flowing and irrigating. Well, you got to do it because it's Kentucky bluegrass. If we had planted buffalo grass, we wouldn't have to water at all. We'd also have brown grass most of the year, but it's things adapt. And a healthy spiritual life involves adapting to your environment. Paul said, I am all things to all men. And I have had to adapt over my 84 years to changes. The educational world didn't remain the same for 50 years. The church world is quite different from what it was 50 years ago. Now, the truth is I'm not always happy to adapt. But I've tried. See, Paul said, I need to be all things to all men in order that I may win some. We just have to be flexible enough to adapt to environment. That's a sign of a good, healthy person. Similarly, a healthy organism will react to stimuli. If you go to the doctor's office and they hit your knee with the hammer, your leg jumps. Well, we react to stimuli. And there are stimuli in the spiritual life. Primarily, God tries to interrupt our activities. He tries to redirect us at times. There's that sense in which the Holy Spirit is going to prick our conscience or enlighten our mind, and we have to say, aha, I need to do things differently than I did. I'm reacting to the stimuli. So there is that dimension to a healthy, holy person that we not only are internally healthy, but we're rightly interacting with our environment, with those around us. And then the final thing was reproduction, which means we are able to pass on our life to others. And for many of you, the primary way in which you've been reproductive is you have children. And along with that, There is a spiritual process of rearing children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and you are passing on your spiritual convictions. Your spiritual life is kind of contagious, and you see, the father spiritually of your children as well as physical. Now, unfortunately, that doesn't always work. You know, obviously, good parents have rascals for kids, as we're kind of learning for the man who killed Charlie Kirk. You know, there's that sense in which reasonably healthy families can certainly produce less than responsible children. But generally speaking, healthy spiritual people have a healthy influence on their world, beginning with their family. I hope, having taught 42 years, that a few of my students were influenced in the right way by me. And now and then I get a little note or something from one of them, and I'm kind of encouraged. Maybe 42 years wasn't wasted. Maybe there are a few of these little kids that actually learned something and profited from it. I won't tell you about the students I had who were in jail, because that's another story. That's just true. Two of my students murdered people, so I'm not all into, I can do it in a magical way, but all of us, if we've lived with the Lord long enough, hope our lives have been reproductive. You know, we've cast the right influence. There are people starting with their own children. There are people who are better and perhaps members of the kingdom of God because we were in their life. So that's to kind of finish the outline from last Sunday. Any question about what we've talked about? Everlasting life, it begins with the life that Christ gives us in this life and will be carried on throughout all eternity. Well, today, if you have the outline, we'll just continue. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, if you come unto me, you can have everlasting life. Let's try to focus much more on what is everlasting life. And it really begins with the fact that we are created in the image of God. And at the moment of conception, we become a living soul. And so the Christian tradition is really strong here in terms of God is involved in our conception and development. We are spiritual creatures, not because of some purely biological process, but because God is the giver of life. And so we enjoy life, life immortal at the very moment of conception. And that means we have a spiritual as well as a physical dimension to us by nature, by creation. And that certainly means we have a soul which is immaterial. We are other than matter. I've mentioned several times this summer a fascinating book that I'm reading just in terms of your immortal soul, your immortal mind. There is that sense in which all sorts of things indicate we are more than mere matter. And just a couple of things, I often mention these kinds of things, but if I brought into this sanctuary seven different objects and ask you how many are there, most all of you would just glance at them and say seven. And it really wouldn't matter if they were apples or oranges or just a collage of things. We have the ability to think mathematically, and those are abstract numbers. Seven is a purely non-material reality. It is an idea in our mind. It has nothing to do with the physicality of the things that we number. So the fact that we can think abstractly, and mathematics is one of the best examples, is an indicator that our mind is more than our brain. There is a spiritual, intellectual dimension to our mind. And so we can say we are by nature immaterial as well as material. We are a combination of the two. And we are also immortal. And that is evident when we hear witnesses like St. Paul in the second Corinthians. He talks about he knew a man who went to heaven, and he kind of is vague in terms of who that man was, but most Bible scholars say he's talking about himself. Paul had an actual ecstatic kind of experience in which he was in a third of heaven, and he talks about the wonder, the glory that he saw there. And so that is simply a biblical confirmation of the fact that Paul, while still on earth, had an immortal dimension to himself. He's an immortal person. And so when we talk about life everlasting, I think we're talking about a continuation of and perfection of the life that we enjoy here on earth. And that new life, everlasting life, is going to either end in heaven or hell. But there is a genuine sense in which we are immortal creatures and we are on a journey. And the kind of life we really need is the life of holiness and sanctity and health that God will give us. And it can be perfected ultimately in heaven. That hope we have, that reality that we enjoy, is rooted in the inner life of the Trinity. And I am, in about 3 minutes, going to explain everything you need to know about the Trinity. Which is on your outline, and that's all I'm going to say. We Christians are unique in all world religions, believing there is one God. And that God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the finest theologians in history have sought to understand and explain it. And your outline simply has one of the ways in which St. Augustine tried to understand is God is the source of being, and the Son as reflecting on him, self-understanding, God understanding himself, and third, the Holy Spirit, God loving himself. So generally, theologians are agreed God is the Father, the Son is the Word, the logic, the intellectual side to God, and the Holy Spirit is the love side of God. Now, St. Augustine wrote this book on the Trinity that I read and reread years ago, and it's probably the finest book ever written on the Trinity. However, at the end of the Trinity, after 400 pages of endless biblical quotations and whatnot, St. Augustine said, and now, let us realize we don't understand this very well and just kneel down and pray. And so, okay, John's going to jump right to the conclusion. Yeah. Well, our everlasting life is simply rooted in the reality of God, the triune God whom we worship. And so when we talk about everlasting life, we just want to say we are by nature created by God to live forever, but we are also entitled to or enabled to live life everlasting because we're somehow rightly related with this triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. All that being said, I now want to read a powerful passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 15. When we talk about life everlasting, what can we at least think is probably so? So if you have your Bibles, this is one of the great passages of Scripture, certainly one of my favorites, one I want read at my funeral. So if you're in charge of my funeral, whoever you are, I'll just read several passages in this 15th chapter. And if you found it in your Bible, we'll begin with the 12th verse. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. And in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in its own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to the God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him when put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Then slip down to the 42nd verse. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. As it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was the earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Wonderful words, and they undergird what I want to talk about today in terms of what is everlasting life composed of? What will we do throughout all eternity? And we start just with the notion that Jesus is the Word, the second person of the Trinity. This Word was with God and is God. So there is a rational reason to things. And we just find that embedded throughout the entire cosmos. Things make sense. And you and I, through the use of our mind, can make sense of these things. It all fits together in wonderful ways. There is a design to most all that is. I'm reading an amazing book just entitled Your Amazing Body. And as an engineer and a medical doctor have come together to show how incredibly engineered everything in the world is. But they only study the human body. And I read this stuff and I'm just dumbfounded at the complexity of things like how the heart works, how the lungs work, the eye, the ear. It's so incredibly well designed. And the engineer writing just saying, we engineers can do a lot of stuff, you know. We can send people to the moon. But the engineering required to send someone to the moon is just paltry compared to the engineering in the tiniest cell in your body. It is infinitely more complex than all of the engineering that went into sending a man into space. And as you read the book, the authors simply say, how can you look at this and not say, this is incredible, intelligent design? It just leaps out at you. And so the universe is pervaded by reason, and you and I have the ability to reason. Some of us do it better than others, but we all have the capacity to reason. Aristotle said, man by nature desires to know. And the 20th century thinker Bernard Lonergan says, we want to know everything about everything. And there's a certain truth to that. Every day I get up, the thing I want to do is, guess, John, I want to read a book. I have a ceaseless desire to just read more. You would think after 84 years, I'd just, you know, kick back and say, who cares? But
amen.
Amen, brother. Now, you may not have a desire to read more books, but I kind of suspect Lauren, every day he gets up, he would like to know a little bit more about hummingbirds. How do those little critters do that? Where do they go? What's up with them? You know? What's that? Oh, yeah, they all came to our house. John may not read books, but he has listened to every Gaither tape 6 times, and he's probably going to continue listening to Gaither tape. I guess because he wants to know more. See, we have a mind which is literally infinite in its capacity. You have sophisticated computers, but they have limited storage. You can run out of storage in those computers. So far as we know, the human mind can absorb just an infinite array of information. Seems to be no limit to our ability to absorb and process information. So we have that ability to think. And one of the things I believe is a part of everlasting life is an endless learning process. We will enjoy throughout all eternity an endless learning. And to me, that's a wonderful thing. That there is throughout all eternity an ongoing, endless opportunity to learn. And what will we learn? Well, hopefully we'll learn more about God. This Trinity doctrine is a puzzle. I'm curious. I hope maybe I can learn to know God, because in the beatific vision, that seeing God, we will gain a little clarity. Okay, what does it mean that God is one and yet three persons? And perhaps the ancient tension between modalists and tritheists will be resolved when we get to heaven. We will literally see God as he is. He revealed himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. But we'll actually be able to put that together and understand, okay, it kind of makes sense. There's a reason for that. And that's not to say we will understand God perfectly. No. It just means we will gain clarity in what today you and I accept by faith, and just saying, well, God said it. It appeared you cannot make sense of Jesus unless there's the three-person Godhead. We will better understand who he is. And that's one of the joys of heaven, to actually know who he is. We'll also know something about the attributes of God. There are the incommunicable attributes, which means God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. You and I can never be any of that. We appreciate it. We believe it's true, just in terms of God is described as almighty, so it means he's omnipotent. But you and I cannot understand that. And then there are the communicable attributes, things like love, mercy, goodness. I would like to understand better how God can be almighty and allow a lot of pain and suffering in the world. I have philosophically reasoned it out. I can give you some decent reasons. But when things like happened in Utah, Charlie Kirk, you immediately, how can this be? Why didn't a good God just hit that bullet a little more so he didn't miss? I hope we can understand better by and by. John can sing the song, by and by. We'll understand it better, by and by, when the morning comes. I don't remember many sermons, including the ones I preached. They're well forgotten. But there's a guy named Harold Daniels who long ago preached a message in Bethany First Church of the Nazarene. And at the end of his message, he said, a lot of things we don't understand, so we all just need a mystery bag. And we just need to carry this mystery bag along. And when things puzzle us, we just shove it in that mystery bag. Keep on keeping on. And okay, put that in the mystery bag. By and by, I hope to understand it. And that's certainly what I believe will happen in everlasting life. We will gain a better understanding of how God has functioned, why he has done what he's done. It will begin to make sense. So there are lots of attributes to God. There are lots of dimensions to God. And so it will take eternity for me to understand a little bit more than I do now. So an endless understanding of God. Questions or insights on that? Everlasting life means continual development of our reason. Well, we understand ourselves better. Oh, yeah, Margaret. Marilyn, I'm sorry. I don't know where Margaret came out, but there is no Margaret in this.
I just appreciate the windows that God gives us an inside of.
Yeah. It is.
It doesn't always happen, but a lot of times it does.
Yes. Yes. And Marilyn's saying she's just so thankful that we do get glimpses. There are times in which we do see rather clearly things about God, for example, and she's just grateful. And that's what I do believe, endless everlasting life is a continuation of this life. It is the same mind that we have here that can understand bits and pieces that in the everlasting, eternal world will in fact grow and better understand. Yeah. Well, if we can understand man ourselves better by and by, wouldn't it be interesting to actually meet and talk with Adam and know the original Adamic nature? What was Adam like before the fall? We might just be tempted to worship almost in terms of the grandeur of God's original creation. Just saying, wow, didn't realize that was the original design for us. But we see in Adam God's original intent. And we can understand. Hopefully we can understand a lot that human beings have done. I am curious about history. It would be nice to know, was I right in understanding a man named Stan Waite, who was a brigadier general in the Civil War? None of you care, but I do. Because he's a Cherokee. The last Confederate officer to surrender in the Civil War was Stan Waite. Anyway, I wrote a PhD dissertation involving Stan Waite. I'd be curious to know, did the stuff I thought was true about him, was that really true? You know, did I get it right? Because I believe we can understand, if we study throughout all eternity, we can understand what has gone on in history. And we can understand what theologians call providence. How has God worked in history? How can we see the hand of God? I cannot see the hand of God very clearly, either in the present or in the past. I get glimpses, like Marilyn said. I get glimpses. Well, this seems to be thing working out. But if God is orchestrating the processes of history, if there is a providence at work, I look forward to learning what that providence means How do I understand all of that? And hopefully I can understand some of the human gifts that have been utilized. A wonderful book by Dorothy Sayers called The Mind of the Maker. And she says, one of the ways of understanding God is to think of him as a great artist, either a musician who can compose orchestral work, or just as a gifted artist who can represent. Well, I have no idea how some of these musicians can do what they do. But I think in heaven I will begin to appreciate all that's involved in creating beautiful works. And it's because I understand human nature. And the same goes for creation. I like to read about science. I'm not a scientist. I'm just curious. It will be nice in that everlasting process of learning to actually catch a glimpse of how the creation really is. And we're back to Lauren and the hummingbirds. Maybe I will understand how a hummingbird can bat his wings. What is it, Jill? 1,000 times a second. How fast do they move? It's incredible how fast the little wings beat. Understand how God created this kind of thing. So there's a kind of endless list of things I could put before you, but I think I've studied enough. To me, everlasting life, because we believe in God who is the Logos, the reason, the everlasting life will be reasoning better, learning to understand everything God has made, and to a degree, who God is himself. All right, enough said on that point. Either you want to add something or ask a question about that. Everlasting life is a continuation and perfection of the reason that we have been given. All minds are settled. We've said it all. Yes, Jill. Yeah. Right. Because he wanted to save Jill Durham, and it took a long time. This is an issue that's kind of puzzled biblical scholars because at times it sounds, and read 1 Thessalonians, for example, or 1, 2 Thessalonians, it seems as if Paul does expect Christ to come back while some of the people are still alive on earth. That notion that the Messiah would come again, the second coming, within the lifetime of the first disciples, obviously perished with the first disciples. I just think Jesus knew, and some of his words could be misinterpreted. And Paul, I don't know if you would think Paul was actually expecting Christ to come before he died. It seems to me probably not, but some of his statements can certainly be read in that sense. I'm going to let Pastor Dieter give the final word on that, but there is no final word, I'm afraid. This also gets into when we die, do we just sleep for a long time, and then at the second coming, we come back to life? But the strongest Christian tradition is at the moment of death, our soul lives on forever. And then at the second coming, that soul will be re-enfleshed. And so we will look at our very best. At 30 years old, most of you are really handsome and beautiful. And so we'll look like that. That's the form we will take in eternity. But the resurrected body will be the final stage of everlasting life. And Jill, I kind of danced around your question because I can't answer that very well. Well, that passage in Corinthians, yeah, you can certainly say, and this is one of the early letters in Paul's life, of course, so it's, yes, John.
Paul didn't have all the answers.
Oh, no.
And some of the stuff he wrote, I'm just thinking, you know, best of my knowledge, I think is what might happen. Uh-huh. As far as, we got to realize when we get to heaven, there's no time in heaven.
Sure.
Get there, everybody's going to be there. Is there our kids, our grandkids, our great grandkids? Because there's no time in heaven, we can't comprehend that.
Uh-huh. And that's again one of the mysteries. Will there be time as we think it in heaven? We know God is above time. Will our everlasting life be like God's, timeless, or will the new creation have a certain, at least, time-likeness to it, so that we can, in fact, in a sense, continue developing? I can't think of developing unless there's some kind of time. And that's one of those mystery bag things. You know, I tend to think the new heaven and new earth will, for us, have a dimension of time to it, because we will not be God eternal. We are immortal. Our life is everlasting, but it's a created life that's given to us by God. And the new heaven, new earth, I like to think about it, because I like to think I'll be living in the Rocky Mountains, you know. That's the kind of life I enjoy. Oklahoma, well, that's pretty good too, you know. That's further question about that? Yes. Well, let's briefly look at the second aspect to life everlasting, I think, is the continuation and perfection of love. The Holy Spirit is the embodiment of love within the economy of the divine Trinity. And so we always think of the Holy Spirit as God bringing love into our world. And we live in a world that's pulsating with love, just like there's reason in the world. There is love in the world. There's a wonderful little phrase out of Dante's Divine Comedy on your outline, in which Dante, at the end of his journey, is kind of looking at all he has seen, and he said, it's just kind of like a big book, and that book contains everything that's true about the world, and love is at the heart of that book. And so God is love. Love is an important dimension. And you and I are certainly capable of loving, and we desire to be loved. Having never had children, I can't speak for how babies behave, so you mothers are going to have to tell me. About what age did your babies start reaching out to you, in a sense, expressing their love? I want to give you a hug, Mommy. How old are they when they do that? Now, mamas are doing that the minute they come out of the womb, you know. Grab them. And so the baby's getting love, but when do they start expressing that desire to communicate that? I have no volunteers.
It's been too long.
DJ says it's been too long. Any of you moms remember? When do babies start expressing love? A few months. Okay. And that seems to me a rather physical effort to reach out and touch, embrace as well as be embraced. They want to hug you as well as be hugged. Well, we have that deep desire then to love and to be loved. And that capacity we have will be developed, perfected throughout all eternity. And so we are capable of loving God. How do we love God? Well, we praise him for one thing. We express our thanks, that sense in which children are often capable of expressions of love. You see, they're reaching out, they're extending affection to their mother or dad. So we can love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Very limited in this earth. I don't love God nearly as well as I ought. But in as much as I can use my mind, soul, strength, you know, we seek to love God. And at a very simple level, y'all come to church every Sunday. That's one way of saying it may not be the best way, but it's good enough for me at least to get up and show up. That's a way in which I'm saying, yes, Lord, I am on your side. I want to be related to you. So to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's one way we we love. And assuming, back to John's statement, some think we will not really know people in an earthly sense, like our family and whatnot. My understanding is maybe just hoping, I believe we will be able to know and better understand our family and love them better than we did here on earth. Most of you know my birth mother was killed when I was 3 and a half. I look forward to getting acquainted with the woman who was my mother. Again, that may be fantasizing, but to me, it's a part of if eternity will enable me to perfect the love that I have, I would sure like to know the woman who gave birth to me and who influenced me in formative ways. And that would be wonderful. And to have this extended family. I don't want to see all of my cousins, but there are some of my cousins that... No. And I even have this... Maybe I can make friends with a lot of people in heaven. There are people I deeply admire who died long before I was here. Pastor and I share a fondness for Robert E. Lee, the great Confederate general. Wouldn't it be nice just to sit down and get acquainted with Robert E. Lee? And to say, General Lee, why didn't you do this at the Battle of Gettysburg? I could have done it better, General, because I know what happened. An ever-increasing circle of friends, and you love, and you feel their love. You're interacting with them. Questions about that? Loving. And loving creation. Our time's about up. Most of us live in this wonderful world because we love mountains. How wonderful it would be, let's assume the new heaven and new earth are even more majestic than this one. How wonderful it would be to love and deepen our love for the beauties of the new creation that God has made. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man what awaits us. So let's hope we can love it as we love beautiful art and music. Time's up unless you have a question or a comment you want to make. It's a wonderful theme in John's gospel, life. And it's everlasting life for those who come in faith to Christ and will enjoy fellowship with him throughout all time. All right, let's close. I'll close with, it's called the Old Sarum Prayer. This comes out of medieval England. Let's just pray. Lord, be in my head and in my understanding. God, be in my eyes and in my seeing. God, be in my mouth and in my saying. God, be at my end. And at my departing, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.